All right, if you would please, it's good to be with you, and I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. It's always a joy to be with you and to open God's word and to fellowship with you. It's a privilege. I'd like to begin with a question, actually, or a group of questions. Do you love the Lord? Do you love God's word? Do you love the Lord's people? When we come to a book like 1 John, it's a book of a family, in a sense. And in introduction, I want to consider just comparing the different writings of John just briefly. But my intent this morning, this afternoon, is to look at particularly the second main section of 1 John, beginning in chapter 2, verse 3. But as we look at this book of John, 1 John, we see a series of tests. Questions to challenge our hearts. Evidence of knowing the Lord Jesus and displaying that in our lives. Again, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Word? And do you love God's people? When we turn to 1 John, again, thinking of how this writer, John, by the Spirit of God, also penned the Gospel of John, and also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Epistle of John, as well as Revelation. When you look at a particular writer, whether it's Paul or Peter or John, we see themes often, repeated words. And it's helpful to think in terms of this. There's a lot of cross-referencing when you look at a topic or a word study within those books alone. For example, when you think of the Gospel of John, we think of the historical account of the Lord Jesus here on earth. And we see all the way up to his ascension back to glory. We see in these epistles of John, we see a defense of, there in the first century, near the end of the first century, of both his deity and his humanity. We see in Revelation much of prophecy, beginning particularly in chapter 4. So in a sense, when you're looking at these letters, these writings by John, you see past, present, future, don't we? We look back at the cross. We look at where we are in the church age. And we look at things to come. In the Gospel of John, we can think of salvation. In the epistles, we can think of sanctification, perhaps. In Revelation, we can think of glorification. We see in the gospel that Christ died for us. In the epistles, we're reminded that he lives for us. And, of course, in Revelation, we're reminded that he comes for us. In the gospel, we see the word made flesh. In the epistles, the word is made real to us, we might say. And yet we see he's referred to as the word that comes and conquers for us in Revelation. I want to move quickly into the text, and I want to focus on this middle text, section chapter 2, verse 3. But first of all, we see a series of tests. The first section that we're not dealing with so much today, we see the test of fellowship. And then we want to move into the area looking at the test of love. Beyond that, we see the test of doctrine, the test of righteousness. Then there's more upon this topic of the test of love. There's the test of truth. And there's the test of faith. Just a suggested outline as you walk through these five chapters of 1 John. Some of the words and studies that overlap one with another, we see born of God. We think of being born again with Nicodemus. We see this term born of God, born from above, regenerated. As we examine ourselves before God, are we those that are born of God? We see abide. You know, when you go to John, you see one of the great I ams. I am the true vine. We see that topic of abiding in him. We see that topic much in the midst of the book of 1 John. Here we find love. It's mentioned here as we think of the writings of John more than the rest of the New Testament. We think of among the epistles we see and throughout. particularly in the upper room ministry, is a good place to look. John 13 to 16, and on into that high priestly prayer of John 17. We see much about truth as we think of the way, the truth, and the life back in John 14, another one of the I Ams. And we find a phrase that helps us out often: we know. We know. And as believers, we can point to God's word and say what we know and what we trust in. We see a bit of a term of endearment. We see beloved, and we see little children. You know, it was mentioned just a moment ago about how when we look at 1 John, it's about a family, in a sense, test. And when we think of, well, the Gospel of John, we saw much about the Father who sent the Son. But when we think of 1 John and these epistles, we see the Father and His sons in the sense of His children. And that relationship that we have with the Father because of the Son. So thinking of this test of love, beginning in chapter 1 through the first couple of verses of chapter 2, we see this test of fellowship. And just to kind of bring us up to speed of where we're beginning, we see that little word "if" several times. We notice there in 1 John verse 6, 8, and 10, an "if." If we say, in verse 6, verse 8 again, if we say, and again in verse 10, if we say. And there's this test of fellowship. Are we in the light? Are we communing with our Lord? And so perhaps we'll come back and note those verses when we get into the text before us in chapter 2. But yet, we see the test of love. Chapter 2, verse 3, of course, follows after kind of a tying up of the fellowship subject of the first chapter in the first two verses, where it reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, and that through Him was a satisfactory payment. He was the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. His sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation means mercy seat. He is our mercy seat. You think about that analogy of the Old Testament there in the tabernacle. A couple years ago, we had that chart of and thought about the tabernacle and how the high priest on the Day of Atonement once a year would go in himself alone for his sins and for the sins of the people with blood, and he'd go before that mercy seat. Oh, but we're reminded that the Lord Jesus is our great high priest. He paid for our sins. He was the satisfactory payment on the cross of Calvary. But He was not like the high priest of the Old Testament, for He had no sins of His own. When He went to the cross, He was paying for the sins of the world. The sins of the world was laid upon Him. Oh, what a distinction between the high priest of the Old Testament, who had to take blood that it might be satisfactory for that year on the Day of Atonement. But through Christ is the one sacrifice for sin, forever, the great high priest. He's a propitiation for our sins. He's our mercy seat. And it's linked there in verse 1, the fact that He's our advocate. I was reading one brother along in this section, and he made a good point to point out that it emphasizes that He's our advocate and that we have an advocate with the Father, instead of saying an advocate with God. Because when you think about what He's done on the cross of Calvary, yes, He went and paid the price for sin for the whole world. But for us that know Him, we that can be called His beloved, we that can be called His little children, we have an advocate with the Father. That's unique in the sense that, yes, He died for the world. He paid the price for the world. He stepped in our room in our stead. He was our substitute for all the world. He paid sufficient payment. But for us that trust Him and know Him, we have an advocate with the Father because we have a relationship. We're in His family. So again, I may keep coming back to this. Do you love the Lord? Do you love His Word? Do you love His people? And so this book of 1 John brings these things to mind as we realize we're in a family if we're born again. If we're born from above, born of God, as 1 John says. And thus we have an advocate with the Father. He's there on our behalf. That word paraclete, we see it used in the Gospel of John, in the upper room ministry, when it's the word comforter in the English. And the Lord was saying, you know, I must go away that the comforter may come. And that Spirit of God lives and abides in us that are saved today. And yet the term paraclete, there we see, is used of the Lord Jesus here with advocate, because we think of the one who's there as that attorney on our behalf. And we think of in another writing of John in Revelation, when it speaks about the accuser of the brethren, our enemy Satan. And oh, do we need an advocate? But yet, because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him being our advocate with the Father, we stand clothed in the righteousness of God in Christ. We have an advocate. So with that background, coming into chapter 2, verse 3, let us read together. And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we abide in Him, that we are in Him, and that saith he that abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. And so as we come into this first little part of the chapter, or the section, I want to actually try to cover through verse 17 today. But we see love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We notice here this test of love beginning in verse 3, and hereby we know. We find this term repeated throughout 1 John. We know. And yet it moves into this word if. If we keep His commandments. In a sense, we think of something conditional. We think of if, don't we? We think of a test, a challenge to our hearts. If we keep His commandments. Now, what do we think of when we think of commandments? This is a very good question, because we think of commandments. Do our minds go to the Ten Commandments? Do our minds go to, in a broader sense, the Mosaic Law? Would it mean words of the Lord Jesus, things that He said specifically about the Great Commission, the Lord's Supper? Are we going to obey what He says on those specific things from the Lord Jesus? Or is this more the Word of God in a broader sense? You know, when we look through God's Word, we look at the epistles and we see what God says about the law in relation to the believer. I believe that's a good place to start. One brother put it this way: instead of us just focusing on a checklist of ordinances, when we read through a portion like this, we should be reminded of the purity and the righteousness of life that a child of God should have in following the Lord Jesus. As you walk down further in the text, as we left off there at verse 6, I believe that's going to be a help to us, as it talks about walking as He walked. Walking as the Lord walked. But first, let's think about this again with commandments. When we see the term the law, we go to places like Romans 7. And there it tells us that we have a new husband in Christ, that we're dead to the law. Other portions, like Timothy, talks about how the law is good if used lawfully. And yet it's not for the righteous man, it's for the murderer and such as this. And so the law shows us that we're sinners. But as we compare Romans, and particularly going to Galatians, we're reminded that, well, the law will not save us, nor will it sanctify us. So Galatians goes through, and in a sense it correlates with that book of Romans and the gospel treaty of Romans. And Galatians comes along and reminds us we're not justified by works. We're not justified by the law. It's a book of a lot of contrast, really, when you study Galatians. And you go through those first early two and three chapters, and it's building that great doctrine and showing us what the gospel is not. And then the latter half of Galatians, chapters 4, 5, and 6, it emphasizes the Spirit of God. And those that are born again, those that know Christ as Savior, well, we are to be led of the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to display the fruit of the Spirit. And the emphasis of the role of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer becomes so evident. And so when we're looking here in this section of the test of love in 1 John chapter 2, perhaps we could say it this way, that it's about love, not the law. So if we're looking to follow the Lord in his word, as later on in verse 6 we think about, it brings to mind seeking God's will. You see, the Lord Jesus ever did the Father's perfect will. Should that not be what we as believers seek to do, is to follow the will of God? And thus we're going to look to obey God's word, aren't we? But instead of going along saying, you know, I've done the Ten Commandments or some list or some group of ordinances, instead we're looking at the Word of God as a whole, and we're saying that I want to follow the Lord. I want to seek His will. I want to be, as Galatians speaks of, being led of the Lord, being walking in the Lord, walking in the Spirit. And so there's the challenge, perhaps. Do we love the Lord? Do we love His Word? Do we love His people? So it's come to my heart many times, and I'm sure many believers have thought about this, maybe even more in the last year and a half, with the challenges that we face in society, and at times being told, well, you know, you should limit this or you can't do that. And then we have to, as believers, examine ourselves and say, you know, what does the Lord want me to do? Do I love the Lord's people and want to be with the Lord's people? I understand there are times, and practically you may have to make a decision about things. Obviously, if you got, you know, the flu, folks probably would rather see you next week instead of this week. We understand that. But as a principle, as an overarching principle, do we want to be with the Lord's people? It can become too easy to say, well, you know, I'll do certain religious things from a distance. You know, I can hear someone talk about God's word and I'll just turn the TV on. But the whole tenor of Scripture in the New Testament, and even if you see what Israel told Israel to do in the Old Testament as far as the principle of coming unto the Lord and gathering, as it were, you even see that mirrored in Israel's day. And so we come together and we fellowship together. We love the Lord, we love His word, and we love His people. That should be evident, shouldn't it? So we think about our text. And there in verse 3, hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's pretty straightforward. We think about the truth is not in him. Well, if you go back to the previous section of fellowship, the test of fellowship, notice just for a moment in chapter 1. There in verse 6, one of the if we says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So do not the truth. Well, verse 8. Another of the challenges, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So think of this. We do not the truth, verse 6. The truth is not in us in verse 8. His word is not in us in verse 10. Now this, again, is this challenge. I pray that each of us love the Lord, love His word, and love His people. But God's word brings this challenge before us. You know, before we move on too far into the text, thinking about love instead of law, Let's turn to a few scriptures and think about this. If you would put a finger here and go back to the book of James. We go to James and we find this term law, but in a unique way. James chapter 2 and verse 8. If we fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and here's a quote from the Old Testament, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. And so we find here this reminder of love, the royal law. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced that the law is transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, and also do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Here we see this royal law, and now this law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Now James is a very direct book. In Romans it talks about we're justified by faith. We become a child of God. James comes along and talks about justification by works as an evidence of that faith that we have displayed. You can go back to Abraham, and it's a great example. Even in the text here at the end of chapter 2, it talks about Abraham, that wonderful text in Genesis 15, how Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But then it refers to him as one being justified by his works is what happens seven chapters later, Genesis 22, when he took his son Isaac up to be sacrificed, and yet God stayed his hand. So we see the order there, justified by faith, and then we see the evidence, justified by works. And so within that context, here's James, and we see brought before us, though, the royal law and love. I'm reminded of what 2 Corinthians tells us, that the love of God constrains us. Isn't that really the motive for service? Not that I'm going to be able to keep the law, but that I want to serve the Lord. His love constrains, or that is, compels me. Because the Spirit of God lives in me, I want to serve Him. I love Him because He first loved me. He's constraining me. He's encouraging my heart. He's leading me. I'm to be led of the Spirit. I'm to walk in the Spirit. I'm to display the fruit of the Spirit. To quote Galatians. So as we think of these challenges particularly from 1 John, let's go back to our text, please, of 1 John. As we pick up there at verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. So when we think of the Lord Jesus, how did he walk? We see the Lord ever sought to do the Father's perfect will. Oh, the prophet Isaiah, 700 plus years before, spoke of the servant of Jehovah, the one who would come and do the Father's perfect will. As you see, that burnt offering reminds us of that same principle there in Leviticus chapter 1. And so that's those servant songs of Jehovah, Isaiah 42 to 53, we see him as the righteous servant, the delighted servant, the humiliated servant, all these reminders of this one that came to do the Father's perfect will. So as we're challenged with a verse such as this, that we ought to walk even as he walked, well, think of the Lord, of course, never failed. He in perfection followed the Father's will. Now we know we will fail. But yet, with the will, seeking the will of God, with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, we can seek to follow His will. And I would suggest to you, as you kind of tie these verses in together, that again, it's about love and not about law. that we're seeking God's will. And with His Word and with His Spirit, we can follow Him. And we can, as it were, keep His commandments, as the text is saying. We can seek to honor Him and honor His Word. Not just a checklist, but the love of God constrains us. May we be so compelled. And may it be seen so clearly among us that we love the Lord, we love His Word, and we love His people. I'd like to continue on and go through verse 17, but in a moment I'm going to take our break, so a good place to stop. But I do want to share a couple things beforehand. While we're in verse 6, we see this word abideth. To dwell, to abide. Near a couple dozen times we see this term in this book. Abide, or to dwell, to remain. We could go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, there in the upper room ministry. And we see one of the great I ams. I am the true vine. And there we see this principle and this teaching about abiding in Him. We're to be connected to the true vine. And there we see our sustenance, our spiritual sustenance. And we're feeding on Him. And He's our source. And we're able to serve Him because we can abide in Him. We can dwell in Him. We remain in Him. So I'd challenge your hearts. If you want to think of this word love and find where it's referenced, there's many references in chapters 13, 14, 15 of John. There in the upper room ministry, time and again, the Lord would bring before us the word love. So as we see the reminder of Him being the true vine in chapter 15, a few examples. We note there in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Yes, may we walk as He walked. Again, He did in perfection. But what we're exhorted to do is to follow Him. Even as we fail and we stumble, we have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. And the love of God constrains us, compels us to follow Him. It's a book that reminds us of tests. It's a book about a family. And we have an advocate with the Father. When that accuser says, you know, look at this one who says he's one of yours. And look how he failed on this point or that. Our advocate can say, I've paid for his sins. That's been dealt with at the cross. He's in my family. I'll be the one to take care of this situation. And He disciplines us, doesn't He? But He's our advocate. With this, let's take our break and look to the Lord in prayer. I ask His